have your Bibles with you and you would like to follow along, I want to talk about a verse that we find in Galatians, the first chapter this morning. Galatians, the first chapter. And as you're turning over there again, I'm thankful for your presence. I hope it's been a good day for you so far. And it's been a blessing for you to assemble here with the saints and study and go to God in prayer and remember Him. And so it's always a pleasure to be able to meet with the saints and discuss things of God's Word. Galatians, the first chapter. The Apostle Paul, I've said before that Paul seemed to be somewhat put out with the Galatian brethren. By the time he gets down to verse 6 of the first chapter, he says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you into the or in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. And he has to go on for a couple of chapters talking about some of the issues he's had to deal with because of their thoughts. And he talks about the justification of faith and things like that. But also further over in the Galatian letter, though, he gives some of the most beautiful passages and teachings that we have in the New Testament. And so it's not all doom and gloom, but we have, like we read, for example, in the fifth chapter in verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is just beautiful. It's sermon outlines, really, is what he's almost giving you when you say in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering, kindness and goodness and faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And he talks about other things there that are so very important for us. It gives us guidance all through the letter. It's a great letter to study. He talks about in the sixth chapter, he says, he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. There are great passages. And that's one of them I wanted to look at this morning here in the first chapter, was just the attitude with which he begins to write this letter to them. And some of the beautiful words that he says, and something I think is worth studying. So we look at verse 3, where Paul says, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Beautiful words. I thought I want to talk about that just a little bit this morning. Really, if I had sort of a title for it, I would kind of zoom right in on the fourth verse where he talks about that he gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age. That's kind of an interesting thought. The present evil age. He couldn't have just said evil age. The history of man. The fall of man in the garden and everything else that goes with it. But for some reason, he's wanting them to think on the present evil age, and there have been many thoughts about that, of what he's trying to get at. But he starts off talking in verse 3, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, one who gave himself for us, as we read there in verse 4, who gave himself for us, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he might deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of his Father. And so it's just a beautiful thought here that he's wanting them to start with, and then he has to deal with some things that they cannot ignore. And when he's talking about the grace of the Lord, he just simply says, who gave himself for us, and then also the peace of the Lord. When he talks about that he might deliver us from the present evil age, there is a peace that we can enjoy with God. And this passage of a present evil age is something that sometimes is translated differently, especially the word age. It can be translated eternity, or it can be talking about right particularly now. And he's talking about ages and times that exist. And when you think about what has happened throughout history, you think of why evil would exist and then exist to such a degree that, we'll go back with me to Genesis 6, that famous passage in Genesis, the sixth chapter, that we've mentioned before. Look with me just verse 5. Genesis, the 6th chapter in verse 5. And then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. It's hard to put that into mind. Just what in the world is happening here and how it has happened so quickly. And to such a degree, you read the very next verse, and the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. I mean, man's thought as being described as wicked and only evil to such a degree that God was sorry he ever made man. But in opposite of that, you have verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So there was something there that would mitigate this attitude toward mankind if Noah could find grace in the eyes of God, and he did so by his faith and trust in the Lord. And of course, God would tell him, well, we're going to go in this particular direction. And that's what Noah did. And we find Noah being a great example of faith all the way over in Hebrews, the 11th chapter. You would call that an evil age, wouldn't you? Just as you read that verse, that the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thought of his heart was only evil. I mean, that's not just evil. That's great evil. And apparently, quickly. And these are the things that you think of when you think about, if we work your way back over to Galatians, the first chapter, he's talking about this present evil age. Look with me over in Judges, the first chapter. Second chapter. Judges, the second chapter. We look at the death of Joshua. Joshua was a great man, a great leader, and he passes away, as all great leaders will do. And let's see. Second chapter of Judges, verse 8. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years of age, and they bury him. And then let's see, verse 11. Again, just this change. Verse 11. Then the children of the Lord did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were around them. And they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. Verse 13, they forsook the Lord and served Baal. Well, that's evil, isn't it? Kind of seemed like a step up that just every thought of mankind was evil back in Genesis 6. But here, the evil was, they actually did exactly what Moses had told them not to do. I mean, you can go back to Deuteronomy, and Moses is warning them about what's going to happen in their history. He told them exactly how it was going to happen. And then Joshua would come along and lead them in the paths of Moses. And I don't know how long it was from the time Joshua died to the time that you can see this description here in verse 11. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. The Baals were terrible in people's relationships, but think of how that would be. But it seems like to me there's a progression of the evil. Just back in Genesis 6, it's just the imaginations and the thoughts of mankind were just totally evil continually. And under some simple teachings, like you have in Genesis 2nd chapter, do not eat of this tree. And they did. It was just amazing. But then Moses would give the complete law that would guide the people of Israel for 1,500 years. And soon as Moses and Joshua passed from the earth, we read this, that the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. It seemed like the evil that he was just upset with them about and would later carry them off into captivity was They had a written law right in front of them, given to them by Moses, led by Joshua. And it just seemed like it was like that. They changed. It was stunning what God said, don't do. They did it. But when you come back to the New Testament, where we'd be a little bit more familiar with the things, you know what John tells us. When we read in John, the first chapter, in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him. And without Him, nothing was made that was made. In verse 4, in Him was light, and the light was life of men, the light of men. God Himself comes to the world, and He comes to His own, as you read down in verse 10 and 11. God Himself comes to His people. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. Imagine that. God in the flesh, standing there speaking to people, and they could see His power, but they would reject Him. Many people have thought that Paul is talking about that in Galatians, the first chapter, where he talks about Jesus gave Himself for the sins that He might deliver us from this present evil age. Not just that they didn't understand how they should act or maybe conduct themselves, or maybe they disagreed with the teachings of Moses and the Mosaic Law, but the attitude of mankind that they killed God when He came into the world. And so Paul would write, and he said, this Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. The evils of Paul's age, I mean, the way he would talk about it, write about it, is astounding. If you just, well, I don't know if we have time to read all of it, but in Romans, the first chapter, it talks about how just totally dedicated to rebelling against God people were. When he talks about in verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Verse 18, who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. That kind of ungodliness, that kind of evil, that would know the things of God and yet suppress them and keep them pressed down to where they could do what they wanted to do. And then we can't read all of it, but this tremendous list. Look at verse 28, Romans, the first chapter. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters. It's frightening just to read that list. Probably more frightening to think that a whole lot of America would be destroyed by that paragraph today. That is the thing that we have the problems with. And in Galatians, as we have started off in Galatians, the first chapter, and we're talking about the grace and the peace that has been made known, when you get over to Galatians, the fifth chapter, you'll see, again, there's this list that Paul has in mind. Verse 18 of Galatians 5. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. And he just continues his whole list here of that which would describe anyone or any group as evil. Paul would write to the Corinthian brethren in 1 Corinthians, the sixth chapter. He says in verse 9, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, he said, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. And again, here's another list of things he writes to brethren, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, or adulterers, nor homosexuals, or sodomites, nor thieves, or covetous, nor drunkards, or revilers, will inherit the kingdom of God. I mean, you can read that once and you understand it. You don't necessarily have to go look up all the definitions. But then Paul adds to this, verse 11, and such were some of you, but you were washed, and you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. The evil of Paul's age is a frightening thing to read. I mean, I wonder what the evils of our day would look like if somebody listed all the evils of today. Probably not a whole lot of difference. Maybe different names. What people think of so many times today, they think so lightly of sin that it's joking, and it's not that at all. They support anything that people come up with, it's unless something infringes upon their particular rights. But the evil of Paul's day would be the evil he's talking about to a very large degree of today. Not just when they ate of the tree when they shouldn't have, not just when they rejected Moses' law, which was evil, but when people rejected the Son of God and nailed him to a cross. That evil, that kind of thinking, that kind of thought, when we read from the passage, or Brother Gary read from the passage just a few months ago, that people mocked him, ridiculed God in the flesh, not realizing the angels that stood in attendance, what they could have accomplished if he had just raised one tortured eyelid. And so many people today miss completely that idea. When we talk about being delivered from the present age, I like to think about, well, then what does he deliver us from? Look with me over in 1 John, the third chapter. Favorite verse of gospel preachers, 1 John 3 and verse 4, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Lawlessness is no respect for law. It is an attitude. And to be guilty of sin is to be guilty of lawlessness. But one of the great deliverances of Jesus, the Son of God, is that we have been forgiven and delivered from the guilt of sin. And he's talking about that very thing. Look with me in Romans, the 8th chapter. Romans, the 8th chapter and verse 1. You probably could quote it. It's a great verse that so many people know so well. Excuse me. Romans 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There is no guilt. It has been forgiven, and we have been delivered from that guilt, which is one of the great thoughts that we should have in our mind when we think of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what Paul starts off with here. He says, verse 3, he says, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age. And one of the things he delivered us from was the guilt of sin. And that way we can live life and be thankful to what God has done for us. And to remember that if it so be that today I pass from this life, I can pass from this life free from the guilt of sin. Which is what Jesus, the Son of God, what God the Father wanted to provide for mankind all along anyway. More than that, look with me if you're there with me in Romans the 8th chapter. Back up a couple chapters. Romans the 6th chapter. Romans the 6th chapter. And he not only delivers us from the guilt of sin, but he delivers us, number 2, from the power of sin. Romans 6 and verse 23. The wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Turn back over there where we just read just a moment, the next page over, Romans 8. Read with me then verse 2. Verse 2 of Romans 8. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of what? Sin and death. When we talk about what Jesus has done for us, he has delivered us from the guilt of sin, but he's also delivered us from the power of sin, which is death. Sin is the separation from God and his people, or our people, us, from our God. Look with me in John, the 8th chapter. In John, the 8th chapter, Jesus is saying this very thing, and the people there are just not, they're not listening, I don't think. John 8 and verse 31, Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Not financially free, but free in another way. And they said, "Well, we've always been free." And Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is enslaved to that sin. It owns you. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Verse 36, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. When he talks about freedom, he's talking about life. He's talking about being free not only of the guilt of sin, but of the power of sin. Of describing our lives in terms of life. I mean, the very idea of Christ is that which overcomes death. That's the very essence of the Son of God and what he's offering unto us. Look with me over in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, a passage that a favorite passage that many gospel preachers like to use. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. Paul says this. He says, No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Christ and his sacrifice of himself for us has delivered us from the guilt of sin, delivered us from the power of sin, and the promise that we've been delivered from the temptation of sin. There's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. Everybody here faces it. But God is what? He says, God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape. We've been delivered from the very temptation of sin itself, its guilt, its power, and its temptation. That's one of the great verses he's talking about there in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. Look with me over in 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter. 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter, he says, I beg you, brethren, this is down in verse 11. 1 Peter 2 and verse 11. He says, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. Kind of like the Old Testament teaches over in Proverbs 23 and verse 7. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. And we are able to think the things of God, the very thoughts of God, the very will of God. And we can rest assured that we've been forgiven, we're guiltless, we do not serve under the power of sin, and we can fight sin in this world, and we do not have to give in to the very temptation of it. This is one of those great things, and he just simply says that who gave himself for our sins, talking about Christ, that he might deliver us from this present age of guilt. And the power of sin and the temptation of sin. Look with me at another one over in Ephesians, the 4th chapter. Ephesians, the 4th chapter. Paul's talking about the Gentile world. He describes it in a terrible way. Ephesians 4, verse 17. And this I say therefore in testifying the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. If something's futile, what is it? It's worthless. It's no good. And he says people walk in the futility of their mind. Verse 18, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Excuse me, verse 19. Who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness and greediness, but you have not so learned Christ. What's he teaching us there? Jesus has delivered us from, I guess just say, moral darkness. And that's almost what we live in today in our society. I can't think of a better word around it. Just moral darkness of the world, the understanding of the world around us is so dark in what they're saying and what they're trying to think of. And I think of these words here that he is just using. He says their understanding is darkened. They're alienated or separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them, because of the blindness of their heart. It's amazing how Paul could describe things that exist today in our very lives. And that's the point he wants us to continue with. In verse 20, he said, you have not so learned Christ. Verse 21, if indeed you have heard, if you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man that grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. We've been delivered from the darkness of this world, and the darkness of this world is their supposed understanding. And it's almost frightening to see what we live in today, almost to the point where you don't want to watch the evening news. It's almost that bad. Jesus has delivered us from the guilt of sin, the power of sin, the temptation of sin. I mean, we can read it, and we have the ability by what we think to be able to walk in a life that he would bless, and that we're not caught up in the moral darkness of this world. And I guess another one I think of, 1 John the 2nd chapter. In 1 John the 2nd chapter, something else he has delivered us from. 1 John 2, verse 15, do not love the world or the things in this world. If anyone loves the Father, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. He's delivered us from the world that's passing away, that will one day cataclysmically end. Where you and I enjoy the blessings of God. We live in a morally confused world today. Almost in any direction you want to look at it, there's a spiritual darkness that the world seems to run headlong into taking part in. But we have been delivered from that. As we read in verse 4 and 5, Christ who gave himself for us that he might deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. All of that was according to his will. And then verse 5, to whom be glory forever and ever. To allow our lives to be described by what he has offered to us. Look with me over in Ephesians, the first chapter, a beautiful, beautiful passage that I've often just think about and try to comprehend exactly everything he is trying to get across. And it's a very short verse. Verse 6, he says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the blood. Just think of that. To the praise of the glory of His grace. What a fantastic idea. And that's what he's talking to the Galatians about. And then he's going to have to tell them, I'm surprised you're so soon turning away from this. And that's the thing that is so difficult about it. To the praise of the glory of grace, think that people would turn away from it. Let us be people who can take this thought and just keep it in our hearts and minds. What God has done for us through His Son, that He has delivered us from this present evil age. Imagine how evil it was for the people in Genesis 6 to be described in the way they were, and God destroyed that world. Or Israel, who had the law of Moses in all of its completeness, and finally was taken off into Babylonian captivity because of their rebelling against God. But think of us today. We read the mind of Christ, the Son of God. Think of that evil that would allow us to ignore this or turn from it. If you're here this morning, you're not a member of the body of Christ, you need to be. You need to be the person who would step forward and think, I believe in the Lord Jesus. I want to obey Him and live for Him and walk in His light. Gospel preachers used to say a long time ago in gospel meetings, you have to remember that life is short. He says death is sure. Heaven and hell are realities and eternity is long. We need to make decisions based on what did God say and what is God's will. If you're here this morning, you're subject to heaven's call. Would you please come as we stand and sing?
That are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. I will hasten to Him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to I am resolved to go to the Savior, leaving my sin and strife. He is the true one, He is the just one, He hath the words of life. I will hasten to Him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to Thee. I am resolved to enter the kingdom, leaving the paths of sin. Friends may oppose me, foes may beset me, still will